Well, good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. Welcome to the visitors. Some of you look quite at home here, but nevertheless, you're still visitors, and so we want to welcome you to this service here this morning. Also, was thinking about Walt's comment about the truck, and of course, I do some of that too. And this week, about Thursday morning, I heading towards Ellicottville or past Ellicottville, and come up through a flat spot there, and this car had stopped kind of abruptly in front of me, so I did too, and all of a sudden realized that there was a deer in front of the car and wouldn't get off the road. And so while that car stopped, and I don't know if they blew the horn or what, but it went past them to the right side, and just like that, another deer come chasing the other one. And before I knew it, both of them were coming back the other way. And so that's Walt's concern. It really reminded me back in the old days of Windows 95, when we had a computer that the memory wasn't quite fast enough to do video games, or I don't know if it was even a video game, but I don't know what you called them, but we had a hunting game that you could pick your rifle or a bow or whatever and go hunting, and there was just certain spots in there that couldn't keep after. The computer wasn't fast enough, and it had this glitch in it, and these deer would come into your walk across the screen, and all of a sudden, for some reason, that glitch, they'd be going back and forth just like that, and you couldn't shoot at them or nothing. And it just reminded me, wow, this is real life Windows 95 right here. And so anyway, certainly hope you did have a good week. And for the message, I'd like to look at chapter 9 of Daniel. If you would turn to that, make a few comments here as the introduction. I can still see. I don't know if anybody ever saw this cover of this game. Anybody ever play this game? You bad Mennonites. You're not supposed to be non-resistant, right? But anyway, this is a game of global domination
Can we do one? Does that work?
Yeah.
While you're up here, can you find the whiteboard? I failed to get it up here. Risk is the game of global domination, and we will talk about that. Okay, that's fine. That's fine. I'll get it next time. If you ever played this, this is a game where you get armies together and you conquer countries, and each move is thought through, and you, if you're too casual in your moves, you either play yourself out of an army and you're out of the game, but if you're really, just really intense, like the game gets, you know, you're just really seriously counting what are the other guys going to do. How are they going to eventually wipe me out, or how can I wipe them out? Offensive and defensive moves. And so, in a sense, there is a lot of that going on in the world today in real life. And so, this message this morning is a connection, or it is to be continued the next time I preach. And so, I'm not quite sure if I remember when that is, but second of November. Okay, so if you really kind of get to realize that it's not finished here this morning, I challenge you to be here then, because what the subject really is prophecy in light of current events. It was an assignment given to me in for Lincoln, and so I've wanted to share it here also. So this morning is a preparation for that title. It's not really that title, and so you have to kind of bear with me or maybe use some forbearance or forgiveness or whatever, but it's to be completed. And so look at chapter 9 of Daniel as an introductory comments here. The first year of Darius, verse 1, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in desolations of Jerusalem. And so if you turn, we're not going to turn to it, but if you turn to Jeremiah 25 and 29, there's two verses that actually quote this 70 years of captivity or desolation that the children of Israel were put into. And the next verses is really the same type of attitude, Dale, that Nehemiah had. And you, I think maybe you said something about it. But this Daniel then, because of understanding the captivity that they're in, and he also understood the timing, because Jeremiah mentions the 70 years of captivity, 29, maybe 11, or 29, 15. I shouldn't say that. Well, maybe it's here. 25, 11, and 29, 10 is two verses that actually mention this 70-year captivity. And so this is what Daniel is realizing because he's reading Jeremiah the prophet. They're in a captivity, and he is actually looking at that scripture, and he understands. I, Daniel, in verse 2, understood. So he understands. And so sometimes in the prophecy-type studies, we don't quite understand everything. This is different. God gave him understanding, and so he understood. And so this is a fact before it happened. Now when you go to later on in the writings in Daniel, of course, then we realize it has been fulfilled. And so some of that is really just to point out that that gives me another confidence of God's involvement in the affairs of all the world. And then in my personal life, if he can direct men and give them understanding for that kind of a future event, then he is also going to be able to direct my life and also going to be able to accomplish the end time stuff that we won't quite understand everything. Okay, so verse 3 is this prayer then. Because he understood this being in this captivity for 70 years, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed, and this is the prayer, and I prayed unto the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments. And I'll just stop there a second, just to again pause here and look at the phrase that he's praying to the great and dreadful God that keeps the covenant. And so let's just pause there and realize that the covenants that God made, Abraham covenants and even promises to the different people, are going to be fulfilled. And he is praying to this and realizing that this great and mighty or dreadful God that's able to keep the covenant is a description of who he's praying to. This God is able. And this God is the same God, of course, that we serve today. And so let's back up again. It says, O Lord, the great dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy. So we have two attributes or two pictures of God that, you know, to me that carries through to today. When he promises something, he's going to fulfill it, whether you're in the New Testament or Old Testament, or you're talking about personal life, end time stuff, whatever. He is the great and mighty or dreadful God that's able to keep the covenant. And actually, when we think of covenant, you guys go to work, or you don't have maybe old enough to have businesses yet, but some people have. Rodney might sign a contract with someone, and or he might sign a contract for somebody, or we might sign a contract for someone to do something to us, for us. And those things are, seems like, very changeable anymore. You can back out of that and not be hardly even looked down upon to back off of a contract and not keep the promise. I mean, I hope we do our side of it, but it just seems like it's pretty easy. Well, this is not the same word as covenant. When God makes a covenant, that's an agreement that he established and he will keep it. And it's not man, it's not you and I shaking hands and signing a name. When it tells us in the Bible that God has a covenant, he is the great and dreadful God that keeps his covenant, that's for real. Keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. And so we have a covenant-keeping God that's full of mercy. Just go to Psalm 103 and 5, and you have all kinds of descriptions of God. And so he is one that's keeping the covenant. The different promises that he made will be fulfilled or will be kept by God. But he's also the God of mercy to those that love him and keep his commandments. And he says in his prayer, verse 5, we have sinned. There you go, Walt. We have sinned. Right? That's what you were referring to. And it's kind of interesting, and I'm not going to go into that to answer Walt's question. I didn't hear all the answer there. But we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from my judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and to our fathers, and to all the people of the land. And he continues this prayer. And let's go to verse 16. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee. That's just a part of his prayer. I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury turn away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because of our sins and for our iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are around us. Now therefore, O God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and for thy people are called by thy name. And so that is his prayer. Then it tells us here, next, verse 20, while I was praying, or I was speaking to God and praying and confessing, again, my sin of Daniel, a righteous man, but he owned the sin of his people. He's confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel. And so we generally understand enough about this kind of a story that we know when Daniel prays or Isaiah is involved in something or Jeremiah that they're praying or talking about their own people. A lot of times their own people. And we know who that is, the Jewish people. And so, but let's just point it out again to rivet it in our minds that he is taking ownership for the sins of himself and his people, and it identifies the people. And we'll get to that that need to emphasize that is later on in this chapter. So he's identifies the sin of his people, Israel. And presenting my supplication before the Lord God for the holy mountain of my God. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me, Gabriel informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. So he has a special vision and a special understanding from God himself. At the beginning of thy supplication, or this prayer, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. And so we want to look at the last verses here in this chapter this morning, and I will try and make it very short. As I think of this as an introduction to Bible prophecy, introduction to Bible prophecy in light of current events, there's just a few things that I think I've discussed numerous times with this congregation that I'm not going to really elaborate on. When we talk about Bible prophecy in 2 Peter chapter 1, we don't need to turn to it, but 16 to 21 is talking about this experience of Mount of Transfiguration. And what we have here, when you study this, some things that we don't quite understand and everything that about the end times, we don't quite understand or can't quite interpret it right. What it's saying here, that the experience of Mount Transfiguration, as much and as big as that was, and as enlightening and encouraging as that would be to us, what this Bible verse is saying is that the words of prophecy, or the words in the book of the Bible, the words itself, is more sure than that experience. And I think we've talked about that before. We've also talked about Daniel 12:4, and it's just in the next pages here, but Daniel 12:4 simply talks about shutting up the prophecy of this book. Keep it for the end. And so when you go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, then there's a blessing pronounced for those that read, understand, and obey the scripture. It's the time is at hand. So you have a Daniel prophecy of the Old Testament to shut up the book, close the idea of this prophecy until the end. And then in our day, we have the book of Revelation, and you have this pronouncement of blessing for reading and understanding. Now the book is to be opened and to be understood. And there's a blessing for it. I think we've talked numerous times about persecution versus tribulation. When I teach about the rapture of the church being next, some people are questioning that with that teaching or that thought, that it's just easy. All we're going to do is live for the Lord and live happily ever after. God's going to come for us and the church will be removed. Because I teach that we will be removed before the tribulation starts. Well, to remind us again, without going into a lot of detail, that persecution and tribulation is two different things. Persecution to the church may come tomorrow in the United States, in Bradford. Persecution may come. And so don't say that I say that we'll never have any hard times. It's all just glory till the end. Right, till he comes for us. I'm not saying it will, but the difference of when you read about the tribulation time in Revelation especially, you read about things that God is bringing upon the earth. And that is fierce times of trouble that you and I don't want to be here and don't even understand the magnitude of what God can do in his power. That's tribulation. And that's meant for a certain reason. Now, persecution brought on by God can be meant for a certain reason, too. That will certainly sort out some lukewarm people and carnal people. So just kind of keep that in mind, just kind of a couple things here as an introduction. Old Testament fulfilled prophecy, when I think about this and how this all works out, here I'm very encouraged, gives us assurance for the future. And Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, it says, I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. This God that we talk about, whether you're talking about salvation message or a futuristic message about the end times, this is still the same God. He is able to declare the end from the beginning. That's the God we serve. And so that's, to me, that's one of the things that is an assurance and a boost for me as I look at who God is. The verse in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32, is a verse that is to be kept in order. And I believe that this verse will go on to the end. It tells us that we're not to give offense to the Jews, to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. And to bring this, the reason to bring this out is I believe there's three people groups here mentioned, and I think they will be there to the end. I don't teach that the church becomes spiritual Israel and we replace Israel and that kind of stuff. And some of that is here in these next verses that I have up here, which I'm not going to go into. But the one verse that we talk about in Genesis chapter 17 about a covenant, when I said that God makes covenants and he can't break them, if he breaks a covenant, that makes him a liar. And that kind of erases the rest of the Bible. So you start way back in Genesis 17, covenant was made, and if you don't keep that covenant, then that's not God. That's humans do that, but not God. So he makes a covenant in chapter 17 already back there, talking about his people. That is a promise that will be there, and he cannot break it. And so some of the background to that, or some of the history to why we teach that, is in Romans chapter 11. And very interesting study there in Romans chapter 11, if you ever get into that. The other thing is, some of the things even just this week that's going on in the world is just another realization for us to be able to obey this and realize what God is saying about his people. When you have articles in the news, who said that, Dale? Articles in the news and how that anti-Semitism is growing in the whole world, people being against the Jews, we have to understand this verse. It tells us simply, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. And so if I go out here and I touch Walt's eye, we have a problem. Walt is going to react, and not too kindly, because your eye is very sensitive. And so when you and I hear jokes about Jewish people, or we make slanderous comments about Jews, we are actually touching the apple of God's eye. I think we're doing the same thing as I would as if I go to Walt's eyeball. And so to me, as a Christian, those are God's people. That's a covenant made. When he talks about the end time, when they will be his people and he'll be their God and so forth. We don't, in the in-between time, we don't understand all the timings, but we know we're in the in-between time. That hasn't happened. He's not their God and they're not his people as far as serving him in a real way today. Someday that will happen again. And so in that in-between time, let's be careful that we don't join anything that is going to be a derogatory comment or any kinds of actions against the Jewish people. We may feel like they should know and they should respond to God and his love and mercy, but they aren't, and God has a reason for that too. And so it just kind of fits in here to an introduction. So 25 or 27% of the Bible is prophetic, studying the scripture here and studying prophecy, I believe helps me at least keep God big and us small. He is able to keep a covenant from way back there, and it will be fulfilled. That puts me in a different bracket. This is not human being promises or any kind of other things that have been fulfilled, when it talks about Jesus' birth and all that stuff in the Old Testament and all those prophecies being fulfilled, keeps God big. He knows hundreds of years before what you and I are going to do. He doesn't make us do it, but he knows what we're going to do. So that keeps him big and me small. Now, some of us watched the Louis Giglio video on astronomy, or that study of how big the universe. Remember, didn't we watch that here public? Yeah. And I'm thinking, if I remember right, it was something really big about some of the planets, and the Earth was just a dot in comparison. And so that's kind of how I feel when I study prophetic scripture. And so sometimes in modern psychology, that puts people down a little bit too low. And we hurt feelings, or somebody's not able to cope with that or whatever. And I'm saying that is really not that far off. And studying prophecy, I think, helps me do that. Okay, let's go in here to chapter 9:24. And... we're going to look at these verses here quickly, and we will continue November 11th, Lord willing. Verse 24. And so I guess maybe in review, remember we just read the last verses here. 21, 22, and 23 is this: Gabriel comes to give him understanding. And so this is the message that Gabriel is giving to him, starting in verse 24. And this is a very important message. This is a lot of basics in prophecy is here in these five verses. 4 verses, 24 to 27. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, and upon thy holy city. And so let's understand here the phrase that's underlined here on the outline is the fact that when I talked about in verse 20 that he is confessing the sins of himself and his people Israel, that this prophecy that we're looking at in verse 24 then says the same thing. He talks about thy people and thy holy city. A lot of times scripture interprets itself. So we could understand in a normal logical sense that when Daniel speaks about his people in the holy city, we're talking about Jerusalem, we're talking about the Jewish people. But that still, to some people, that's not quite 100% factual, because he could be including other people. Well, with the prayer that he's confessing, and the reason to emphasize in verse 20 that it's my people, Israel. So this prophecy is determined upon thy people and thy holy city. So let's finish verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy city to finish transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. A lot said in there, and we're not going to talk all of them. Maybe just realize that I talked about 6 things that need to be fulfilled in these 70 weeks. So we back up and we understand the 70 weeks to be 70 weeks of years, or 490 years. That's what's up there, 77-year periods. And so when we talk about this prophecy, that's vision that's being given to Daniel, we're talking about the 70 weeks or 490 years. And 6 things are to be happening and are going to happen in those 490 years. Here, let's look at this. It says, to finish transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. 6 things. And so when you study that and stop and think about it, we don't have all that fulfilled. Some of it is fulfilled, but not all six things. Maybe just to pause here a second, the 490 years is this time span that's given in this prophecy. And so why can I stand here, or how are people able to deal with this or be okay with this 490 year period? And so I'm going to say here in the next, what we have here that I'll finish reading in these chapters, in this chapter, is that there's 69 weeks already fulfilled. Okay, and that's 483 years. So how are we able to teach that? It doesn't say here's the 20 year period, here's 30 years in the Bible. We don't read down through the minor prophets or whatever in the years past. How do we know? And so we're looking at a prophetic statement here of years before. Today, you and I stand here, and we are looking back to history. And so when we have 483 years as a for sure or solid statement, we're going to look at this scripture and know how that's going to be possible. How can I stand here and say that has been 483 years been fulfilled, but not 490? It's interesting, our Sunday school lesson talks about Nehemiah. Quite fitting introduction here, but between this Sunday and next Sunday, as I looked, the verses in chapter 2, verses 1 to 8, some of the verses, I think it stops at verse 5 next week and picks up later on. But anyway, the verses that are omitted in next week's lesson are the command that Artaxerxes gives to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Okay, hold that comment. So knowing, verse 25, know therefore and understand, that from the going forth of the commandment in Nehemiah chapter 2, I don't think it says that in your Bible, but it does in mine in the side notes, because I put it there. Knowing that from the going forth of to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. And how many weeks is that if you have 7, 62 weeks? Can you help me out there? Do some, here's your mathematicians here, additions here. 62, 7 weeks. And 2 weeks. 69 weeks. Good. You answered correctly. 69 weeks is on top of this. There's 483 years. 69 weeks are going to be accomplished when now we're talking about Messiah the Prince. And we're talking about Jesus Christ. And so let's start over again. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince shall be these 69 weeks. In that period of time, the streets shall be built again, the wall, even in troublous times. We know that from reading Ezra and Nehemiah, that they had trouble. And we read some of that this morning in the Sunday school. And so when I look at this, we now have something to go on. We're looking at history now. And we're going to go from Jesus Christ until Messiah the Prince, it says, shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks, or 69 weeks. And when you go and you subtract those years from Messiah the Prince or Jesus Christ, back to Nehemiah chapter 2, you end up with 483 years. And so one of the nice things about being on this side of some of the prophetic words, that we look back on it and it's real history. We can put it together. Well, there's a lot of things even that's being said in the rest of these verses that's still future, and you can't make near as much solid statements. But in history, you can, because it's measurable. It's the years of 483 years are measurable from Artaxerxes in chapter 2 of Nehemiah until Messiah the Prince. So we have that. We have that set. And after those 483 years, Messiah will be cut off or crucified, not for himself, it says here, not because of what he has done or sin that he has committed, but it's a fact. And we know that, again, as history. Jesus has been crucified, and he will be cut off or crucified, but not for himself. And so after verse 26, after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And so we have prophecy, again, of that Daniel's been given about the destruction of the holy city in Jerusalem's destruction of AD 70. And we can see an interesting statement there in Matthew 24, verse 2, and on there talks about the disciples taking Jesus out there and showing him all their prideful things that they've accomplished. And he says that, well, you know, there's coming a day not one stone will be left upon another. That's a prophetic statement that's already in the Daniel statement. Jesus is actually just repeating what Daniel prophesied. And so, but it's becoming reality now. And so we also look back to that and put that in perspective. The end shall come with a flood in end of verse 26. And unto the end of war and desolations are determined. And so that's all. In that prophecy of the end times at the destruction of Jerusalem. Then we go on to verse 26 or 27 to close this morning. And he, that's the prince of the people that shall come to destroy the city. That's the Antichrist. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. If we just stop there, remember we've only talked about 483 years. In verse 24, we have a prophecy of 490 years. 490 years spanned up till Christ, the cross. 483 years are finished. So now he says in verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And so now when you ever see the phrase printed or hear the phrase preached, that of the 70 weeks of Daniel or the 70th week of Daniel, we're waiting now for the 70th week of Daniel when this verse 27 shall be fulfilled. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblations to cease, and for the overspreading of abomination he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. Again, some words that and descriptions that we probably wouldn't say that this way. But here is a few things. In verse 27, this is the 70th week. This world ruler will make a covenant with Israel. It's kind of interesting in the King James in verse 27 is he shall confirm the covenant with many. And so I don't think I find it interesting to look at all the peace treaties and things that have been made with Israel that even the United States has been involved in. And in my time, you have President Clinton, and you can easily find pictures of him being in Israel. And Yasser Arafat back in those days, and I'm not sure anymore without looking if it's Benjamin Netanyahu or Ariel Sharon as the Prime Minister of Israel, but you see Clinton kind of going behind them, and he basically pushes them up to the podium to sign these papers. Nobody wants to sign a covenant of peace, and whenever the peace is signed, by the time the leaders all get home, it's broken. And so there's lots of covenants have been proposed. And there, when I look at this, and this says that he's going to confirm a covenant. That's, to me, that's saying one of those covenants that's laying on the table is going to be brought up and they're going to agree on. This world ruler will have enough of influence and enough of charisma to be able to get these two nations or people groups together to sign a real covenant. And this covenant will last for 1 week. In the middle of the week, oh, by the way, as far as current events, there is a cabinet or something in Washington that's actually working on a new peace treaty. It's already printed, but it's not been taken over there yet, which that probably don't matter much to most of you, but it's kind of interesting when you look at this. They're continually trying to work at this peace treaty, but someday, some miraculous way, somebody will be able to actually convince those two enemies to agree on a peace treaty. Well, look what it says. This is going to last for 1 week. But then in the middle of the week, in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. For the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that it determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. Well, if he is going to cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, to me now we're talking about something like the Old Testament again. Somewhere there needs to be a temple to have this happen. And somehow these Jewish people with this peace treaty are going to be praying like Daniel did 3 times a day. They're going to do the sacrifices just like they did in the Old Testament. If that says here, in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, that is this Antichrist. Then that means that something has to take place more than is going on today, because there's no temple to worship in, and he will cause that to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations. And so when you think of that word, what is that Daniel the prophet speaks about, an abomination of desolation? Jesus repeats that phrase. And so if you go to 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 12, it's really this Antichrist in the midst of this week when he causes the oblation to cease. He will be in the temple himself, and he will set up an image of himself or be there himself, whatever, and demand worship. Both those verses there on the overhead are things to study in reference to that. Back in the days of the Maccabees, there was a man called Antiochus Epiphanes, 2nd century B.C., slaughtered the pig on the altar and committed the temple to pagan use and pagan worship. That was a type of Antichrist. And so when this abomination of desolation happens, it's basically this Antichrist setting up an image of himself and demanding worship. And so we go in there and talk about the mark of the beast and that, but that's not part of it. Daniel chapter 9, in closing here, is key to understanding Bible prophecy. And when we look at the end time events and the current events that are going on, I just believe or felt that we needed to look at that. And so if you want to come November 11th, you will find us talking about Ezekiel 38 and 39. It's a phrase that is in there is the Ezekiel War. And that refers to some real live events that are taking place today that I think we're coming close to the rapture of the church and to a time where the Old Testament sacrifices will be back in place again. So let's... somebody have any questions? I can answer them all. The one answer that I give is I don't know. But I'll give you an answer. Yes. I would be very, I'd still, in the bottom line, I'd still be very careful on any kind of comment about them, or they're still God's people. This 1 week of interval of the church age that maybe we'll look at next time is the age we're living in now, and that's Romans chapter 11, and God is not finished with those people, and to dare to go against anything, I mean, no matter what they're doing, someday he will bring them back to himself. And so for you and I to be bold enough to do any comment or any kind of, yeah, no, they're not following Old or New Testament. They're ungodly people in a general nation sense. But we still need to be careful because it's God's people. I don't know if that answers the question. Maybe somebody else has a more of an answer. Yes. Yeah. Well, we have the 483 years fulfilled with Jesus Christ, and the prophecy of this, the things that will happen during the full 490 years, are quite a few of them are still future. And so what else can you do with this last week except to say that we are living in that last, in that 70th week, in that 1 week, in the interval between the 1 week right now, and we don't have that time frame till the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. And you're treading on all millennialism. So that is not how I teach. I'm not saying that it's not something to consider, but I can't put part of the prophecy in a literal sense and then that other part in figurative. Although there is some glitches to that statement too, because we want to interpret this literally, and then somebody says, well, what do you all, you're always saying that, then what do you say about the idea of Russia coming on horses? So now, oh, we got to go to figurative over there. And so, hey, those are I don't knows in some of the answers. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes. Mm-hmm. And to me, then, when I look at prophecy and I don't know all that answers, you know, I'm still happy in knowing that God will fulfill, or satisfied in knowing that God will fulfill what he promised. And as long as I'm his, even if I don't understand everything exactly right, it's still all going to end the same in a good sense. So, anyone else? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for this verses in Daniel. We pray that as we go forth from here, we want to take from this the need to be right with you. Even we don't understand everything about the prophecies, but we do understand your expectations for your people, and we believe that you will return for your church very soon. And we just want to be obedient till you come. Just thank you for each one that's here, and help us to be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.